All right, before we come to the psalm, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Now, the Apostle Peter preached the gospel of Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ crucified. He said, "That same Jesus whom you crucified, God hath raised from the dead and exalted him and made him both Lord and Christ." He preached Christ crucified, risen, and exalted. He preached the gospel of God's redeeming grace to this great multitude assembled at the Feast of Pentecost. And it says in verse 40 of Acts 2, verse 40, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves." Save yourselves. Now, he's not talking about redemption of the soul. You know that. I know that. He's talking about something else. Save yourselves. The word save is deliver. Deliver yourselves. He says, deliver yourselves from this untoward. What is that word? It's not a word that we use. It's not a word that we encounter very often. It means crooked. It means perverse. He exhorts these people with many words, saying to them, deliver yourselves from this crooked generation. This perverse generation. The message is the same today. Deliver yourselves. Come out. Turn away from this crooked, perverse, ungodly, wicked generation. Now, we've got to live in this world. Our Lord prayed in John 17. He said, "Father, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world." They've got to live in this world. "But I pray you'd keep them from the evil one. For they are not of this world, even as I'm not of this world." And you and I've got to live in this world, but we're not to be like this world. And we're not to love this world. We must walk through this world. As Chuck read a moment ago, 70 years of it. And if by reason of strength and good health, it should be 80 years, yet it's going to be years of trouble and trial and sorrow and tribulation in this world. We've got to walk through this world. But we don't have to walk as this world. We don't have to walk with this world. We do have to have daily contact with the people of this world, you more than I. But we must not allow them to influence us to imitate them, nor seek their approval, nor conform to their ways. By the grace of God, the message is the same now as it was back there when Peter preached to this great crowd about Christ and a relationship with him. Save yourselves, deliver yourselves, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. What fellowship does darkness have with light? What accord, what fellowship does the servants of Baal have with the servants of God? By the grace of God, deliver yourselves from this perverse and crooked world and generation. It is a crooked, it is a perverse generation. Their manner of life is perverse. It's contrary to Scriptures. Drugs, alcohol, homosexuality, You pick up the paper and read about child abuse. 62% of the black children born in this nation are born out of wedlock. 55% of just the black families in this nation have one parent, not two. I said 55%. Marriage means nothing anymore. The work ethic is a thing of the past. Honesty is a thing of the past. Leadership, statesmanship is a thing of the past. The manner of life in this so-called Christian nation is perverse. Isn't that right? Perverse. Not only is their manner of life perverse, but their music is perverse. That's right, it's perverted. Both secular and religious. The music is perverted. It's ungodly and it's wicked. What Peter's saying here, deliver yourselves from this manner of life and from this type of life and from the influence of it. Not only is their music perverse, their language is perverse. It's ungodly. It's wicked. You can't just let your children even go to a theater anymore. Used to be years ago on Saturday, everybody went to the Westerns, took a dime and went to the show. And parents could relax with their children, you know, watching Hopalong Cassidy. But now, the wicked, wicked words and language, even on television and in the movies, is ungodly. Ungodly, it's wicked. You know, they tell me that you have to have a movie with a PG or R rating to get anybody to go to it because that's the way people talk. That's not the way people talk. I run with. And I'm not going to run with people that talk that way. It's a perverted generation. And if it moves as rapidly in the next 20 years as it's moved in the last 20 years, God have mercy on our children. Perverted. Their dress is perverted. And the ornaments they wear are perverted. And the signs they wear on their T-shirts are perverted. That's right. Don't be like them. Don't be like them. Deliver yourselves from this perverted generation. That's what Peter said. Deliver yourselves from this crooked, perverse generation. Don't allow them to suck you in and make you conform. Don't submit to the peer pressure. Don't do it. That's what he's saying. Save yourself. Their dress is perverted. Their gospel is perverted. It's a gospel of do-it-yourself. It's a gospel of humanism. It's a gospel of works. It is a gospel that God has nothing to do with. It's a gospel of salvation by human righteousness. It's a perverted gospel. That's exactly what it is. Paul called it another gospel. Their churches are perverted. Their methods of religion are perverted. Their churches are social clubs filled with entertainment and emotionalism, and their preachers are perverted. That's what Peter's saying to the people at Pentecost. He preached Christ, crucified, risen, exalted, enthroned. He preached faith in Christ, repent, and be baptized in the name of Christ, and then he had something to say to them, and deliver yourselves. Come out. Be different. Turn away from this perverted generation. And if he thought it was perverted then, he ought to come back now. Because no man can serve two masters. It's an impossibility. Christ said, if you're not with me, you're against me. You can't serve two masters. A person cannot walk in the Spirit of God and walk with a world that despises that God. It's an impossibility. You cannot serve two masters any more than you can walk two different directions at the same time. It cannot be done. Let me show you two scriptures. Turn to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 5 through 8. Listen to this. And I'm saying these things to encourage you, to arm you, to remind you, to warn you the dangers about you. In Romans 5, 8, verse 5, Romans 8, verse 5, for they that are after the flesh, they do mind the things of the flesh. That's what their mind dwells on. That's what they think about. That's their pursuit. That's their direction of life. They think about the flesh and the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, those that seek God, they do mind the things of the Spirit. They're concerned about spiritual matters. To be carnally, naturally, fleshly minded is death. If that's the mind you have and the direction you go and the things you think on and the gratification of this flesh and this body and this human emotions, that's death. The end is death. There's a way that seems right to man. The end is death. But to be spiritually minded, that's life, peace. That's the good life. Because the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, the natural mind, the worldly mind is enmity. It's not at enmity with God. It is enmity. You notice that, Charlie? There's no at in there. I hear people quote that, natural mind's at enmity. No, it's not. It is enmity. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be so. They that are in the flesh. Now, you and I are in the flesh. That's not what he's talking about. They that are in it as a direction of life, as a concern of life, as the thoughts of their life, as the desire of their lives, to dwell on. They can't please God. They can't please God. Now, the other scripture is Matthew 16. Let's look at this a moment. In this same vein, come out, deliver yourselves from this perverse generation. The direction it's going is away from God, not to God. They can talk all they want to about the revival of religion, but it has had no effect on this nation. It has had no effect on most of them. In Matthew 16, verse 24, listen. Then said Jesus to his disciples, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and deny his flesh, his natural mind and manners and way of life, and take up his cross and follow me. Whosoever shall save his life, he's going to lose it. Whoever compromises and conforms and in order to keep peace, in order not to have any trouble, in order to avoid suffering for the gospel's sake, in order to pacify people, he just wants to save his life and keep it from being harassed and keep him from having a bad cross. He's going to lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, he'll find it. What's a man profited if he gained the whole world and lose his soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? But this is not a negative message. I just started out that way. This is not a negative message. It's an encouraging message. In fact, I'm calling this message the good life. The good life. You see, God does not take away what a man has without giving him something better. When I say save yourselves from this perverse generation, this crooked generation, this manner of life, this way of life that's contrary to God, and come over to something, I'm not telling you to come over to something unpleasant. I'm saying come over to something that's the good life. God never takes away what a man has without giving him something better. He said, I'll take your stony heart out and give you a heart of flesh. Been in bad shape, you just took the stony heart out, didn't give you anything in return. I take out the stony heart I'll give you a heart of flesh. Look at Mark chapter 10. Listen to this. This, I was reminded of this when I was making this special point here. This is not a negative message. You know, anybody who pictures the way of Christ as a dismal, difficult way, he's not acquainted with the way of Christ. I don't care if he's in the pulpit or the pew or sitting here tonight. Anybody who has the idea that the way of the believer, the way of faith, the way of the family, the way of godliness, the way of Christ, is a dismal way and a difficult way, he doesn't know the way. Because Christ said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. The way of the transgressor is hard. He doesn't know it, but it is. The way of the believer is not high. Most of you here tonight have never been happier in your life than you are right now. You've never been happier than you are right now in Christ. Those who look upon the fellowship of Christ and the fellowship of His church as unhappy people, as frustrated people, as negative thinking people, you don't know anything about that fellowship. You might have looked at it, but you've never participated in it. Not at all. The fellowship of Christ and His church is one of joy. It's one of peace. It's one of victory. It's one of contentment. Isn't that true? It's contentment. The true believer who knows and has entered the joy of his Lord. Now listen to me. The true believer, the man who's had that stony heart removed, who has a new nature. Oh, he has the old one to contend with. But he has a new nature and a new heart, and he's come to know Christ. He's come to know his people. Like Chuck was praying a while ago about wanting to love each other more and enjoy the fellowship of each other more and things. A man, a woman who's really come to know that, even in his most difficult times, even in his darkest valley, even in his hardest trial, wouldn't trade places with the unbeliever. Not the most successful unbeliever. That's right. He wouldn't. Isn't that right, Cecil? The man who really knows God, who knows His Word, who knows Christ, who's come to knowledge of God's gospel. I'm not talking about a fellow that's got the doctrine, accepted Jesus as his personal Savior, made his decision for the Lord, and keep on keeping on. I'm talking about the fellow that God's encountered and given him a new life and a new heart and fellowship with Christ. That man in his most difficult hour, in his darkest valley, under his heaviest load, wouldn't trade places with the President of the United States. He wouldn't do it. Not with any unbeliever. Listen to Mark chapter 10, verse 28. You've got it open there in front of you. Then Peter began to say, Lord, unto him, Lord, lo, we have left all and followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, there is no man that hath left a house or brethren or sisters or mother or father or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel, but he shall receive 100-fold right now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution. But he'll receive them. And in the world to come, everlasting life. You never, people talk about what they've given up for God. It's been the other way around. It's been receiving from God. What I've given up, I didn't need. What I've given up was doing nothing but costing me. That's right, you too. You've just given up nothing and got everything. Now we'll turn to Psalm 91. Here's the good life. Here's the good life. And folks that are acquainted with it, rejoice in it. I divide this psalm into four parts. The first part is verse 1 and 2. This is the good life.
he that dwelleth, not visiteth, not comes in once in a while to see how it is. He that dwelleth. Where? In the secret place of the Most High. Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Where is the secret place? He that dwelleth in the secret place. You know where the secret place is? Well, back down in the Old Testament, the secret place was the Holy of Holies. I'm talking about within the veil. I'm talking about that secret place separated by the heavy veil, wherein they found the mercy seat and the cherubims and the glory of God between the cherubims overshadowing the mercy seat. That's the secret place. And the great high priest was allowed to go into that secret place only one time a year, not without blood. And I'm telling you this, in Christ, you and I dwell within the veil, in the secret place, in the very presence of God. Yes, we do. I can show you that in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. Listen to this. We dwell in the secret place of the Most High. We abide under the shadow of the Almighty, right between the cherubim. Right there on the mercy seat. That's where we live. That's where we abide. Listen to Hebrews 6:19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He has entered in and torn the veil in two. And he said, let us come boldly into the presence of God. Through the veil. That's where we dwell. That's where we dwell. By the righteousness, by the blood of Jesus Christ, we not only come there, we dwell there. We abide there. And I want you to notice something in verse 1 and 2. There are four names of God given here. See if you can pick them out. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of thee, Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Those four names, first of all, the Most High. He is the Most High with whom we reverently commune. Within the veil, in the secret place, in his presence. Secondly, he is the Almighty. We abide in the shadow of the Almighty, in whom we rest securely, protected. Keep me as the apple of thy eye, under the shadow of thy wings. And then he's called the Lord. And when you see this word in all capitals, it's the Lord Jehovah. Jehovah, God my Savior. And as God my Savior, he is my refuge. And he's my fortress. And watch this. He's my God. He's my mighty God in whom I trust. Oh, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. While the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high, hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storms of life are past. Safe into that haven, God, receive my soul at last. That's the good life. I abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I dwell, you do, in the secret place. All right, here, that's the believer's dwelling place. Now, secondly, here's the believer's confidence. Now watch verse 3. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers. And under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. You know something? You notice in these, as I read these next few verses, it's not maybe. It's not perhaps. There's no uncertainty at all about that. He that dwells in that secret place by the blood and righteousness of Christ, he that abides under the protection and care of the Almighty God, he whose refuge and fortress is Jehovah God, he says, I shall deliver him. I'll deliver him from the curse of the law. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ. I'll deliver him from the penalty of sin. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I'll deliver him from all his enemies, and I'll cover him, verse 4, with his feathers. I'll cover him with my feathers. I'll cover him with my righteousness. I'll keep him in all his ways, and his truth will put to flight our every enemy. Look at verse 5. Thou shalt not be afraid. Not be afraid. Now, out of Christ, we've got a lot of reasons to be afraid. That chapter that Chuck read a while ago, who knoweth the power of his anger? Who knoweth the power of God's anger? But those whose refuge is the mighty God. Listen, verse 5. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night. I know a lot of people who are afraid of the darkness. You know, darkness falls and the workers of darkness roam and prowl. But he says here, you shall not be afraid, because the darkness is light about thee. You've got a good night watchman. That's your Father. Don't be afraid of the terrors of the night. And don't be afraid of the arrows that fly by day. What are these arrows? Storms and lightning and floods and earthquakes and tragedies and accidents on the road, in the air. The arrows that fly by day and pick people off here, there, and yonder. Don't you be afraid. Don't be afraid. Because he's your refuge and your fortress. Don't be afraid. And don't be afraid, verse 6, of the pestilence that walketh in darkness. What's this pestilence? Disease, plagues, and germs, and demons? Principalities, powers, pestilence. Don't be afraid of them. And don't be afraid, what's this, of the destruction that wasteth at noonday. And nearly all of the writers agree that this noonday is high noon, the day of God's wrath, the day of God's judgment, the day of the Lord. Don't you be afraid, because there's no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus. 1,000 shall fall at your side, and they will, and they do. 10,000 at thy right hand, it shall not come nigh thee. Evil may be near thee, but it not come nigh thee. These things may be near thee, but they'll not come nigh thee. I tell you why. Turn to Job chapter 1. If we could just lay hold of this right here, Job chapter 1, verse 10. Satan came in among the sons of God to accuse Job and so forth. And here's what Satan said about Job. Job 1, verse 10. Hast thou not made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? There's a wall, there's a hedge that God's put around his people. And the terror by night, and the arrows by day, and the pestilence in the darkness can't touch him. There's his hedge about him. Underscore that. That's Satan said that. That's not some ten-horned preacher. That's a fellow that knows what he's talking about. He said, I can't touch him. I can't touch him. There's a hedge about him I can't get through. I tell you, if we could get hold of that, that's the good life. You're talking about peace. You're talking about thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. But if I'm thinking about the terror by night and the arrows by day and the pestilence in the darkness and doing all these different things to ward them off. You're on your own. But I'm thinking about him. Go back to my text. He said, verse 5, I shall not be afraid. Verse 7, 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. It won't come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Now here's the believer's refuge. Here's the reason. Here's the reason why we're dwelling in that secret place. Here's the reason why we're delivered from evil. Here's the reason why God's put a hedge around us. Here's the reason why we're covered under the shadow of His wings. Here's the reason for this protection. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Because the Lord is our refuge, because the Lord is our habitation, we don't have to be afraid. It's not the law to which I flee. It's not the works of religion which I trust. It's not some decision or doctrine. It's Christ Himself. He is my refuge. Nothing can touch me because it can't touch Him. That's the reason. I believe this is where so many religionists are missing this whole thing. And the preachers are adding to it, they're contributing to it, they're pleading with people, raise your hand, make your decision, this is your decision, come down now, accept Jesus as your personal Savior. That's not it. Salvation is a living, vital, personal union with Christ. It's Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. You in Christ. It's a new life, it's a new birth, it's an act of God, it's not an act of man. People hold to a doctrine. A doctrine is poor defense. People hold to a decision. A decision is a bad refuge. It's a bad foundation. They talk about their faith. Here's our protection. Here's our good life. You made the Lord, which is my refuge, the Most High, thy habitation. You dwell in Him and He in you. And therefore there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for He gives His angels charge over you. He gives His angels charge over you. I wish I had time tonight to dwell on that a little bit. I do know over in the book of Hebrews, it talks about the angels are ministers, ministering spirits to those who are the heirs of salvation. And I know this refers to Christ here, but it refers to His people. We're in Christ. You can't separate Christ and His people. They're one, that they may be one as we are one, O Father. I in them and thou in me. And when He says, you know, Satan quoted this verse to our Lord up on the mountain of temptation. He said, cast yourself off here. Show them who you are. For it says He'll give His angels charge over you. And that's true. The angels of God are ministering spirits. They're guardian angels who watch over God's people, who protect them. And you fellas are driving down the highway tomorrow morning. I've told you to be careful. But I tell you this, as careful as you can be, it won't protect you. God has to. You got an angel riding on each fender. I believe that. On each hand, you got angels all about you. And they can keep up with some of you fellas too. You may not think so, but they can. They go ahead of you. They prepare the way. That's right. You turn to Matthew 18. Let me show you something. Matthew chapter 18. Now, if you don't have that hedge and you don't have that heavenly guardianship and you don't have that watch care of God and He's not your refuge or habitation, all you've got is a decision of religion, forget this. This is to be in Christ. This is the good life. In Matthew 18, our Lord Jesus Christ talks about little children, little children. And He called the little child, verse 2, and set him in the midst of the disciples and said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is great in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." Now, what little child is he talking about there? He's talking about the one who's humbled himself and become as a little child. He said to his disciples, these big fellows, you know, quibbling about who's the greatest, he said, "You've got to be humbled and brought down and converted and become like a little child." But he said, "When you do, whosoever receives you, such a little child in my name receives me." Now look at the next verse. "And whosoever offends one of these little ones, which believe in me." You see, he qualified. He's not talking about those little children now, those infants. He's talking about those that believe on him. You offend one of these little ones that believe on him, you got me to deal with. You see what he's saying? "It's better for you that a millstone were hanged about your neck and you were drowned in the sea. They're mad." You daddies know what I'm talking about, you mamas. You mother lions here. Let somebody touch one of your cubs, and they got you to deal with. And that's what God's saying here. You touch one of my little ones, you got me to deal with then. I protect them. See, they're mine. You understand what he's saying? You offend, it'd be better for you to just tie a concrete block around your neck and jump off this bridge down here if you're going to take a shot at one of God's little ones. Now, down here in verse 10, "Now take heed that you despise not one of these little ones," that's those that believe on me, "for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." The angels get the orders from the Father. And they're your angels. They're your ministering spirits. And the Father sends them down to protect you. Put that hedge on. That's what it says. They appear in the presence of the Father. That's where they get their orders. And you're the one they take care of. That's right. Turn back to my text. I'm telling you the truth. We live in a spiritual world. Verse 10, Psalm 91, "There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling." And Dr. Smith's not the one that keeps it away. God does. "And for he'll give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways, and they'll bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." Now when the time comes for you to leave here, then they'll let you leave. God calls you home. That's right. But up until that time, you're immortal. In verse 13, "Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet." That's the believer's confidence. That's the believer's confidence. Now here's the believer's refuge in closing. Here's the believer's assurance and confidence. "Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him." Who set whose love upon whom? Well, both are true. He set his love upon me, and I set my love upon him. That's right. We do love him, but he first loved us. And when he said, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter said, You know I love you. You know I love you. I love Christ. Not like I ought to. And not like I want to. And not like I will. But I do. And you do too. And because of that, because he set his love upon you and you set your love upon him, God gave seven I wills. Seven I wills. Here they are. "Therefore, I'll deliver him. I'll deliver him. You don't need to be afraid of sin, death, and judgment. There's a ransom found. Deliver him from going down into the pit. I found a ransom. There's a ransom found for every blood-bought son of God and daughter. Secondly, I'll set him on high." Now, that's not talking about worldly honor. That's not talking about worldly acclaim. That's talking about real honor. Real, set on, seated with Christ in the heavens. Because he hath known my name. Look at the next one. You call on me and I'll answer him. You know, David kept praying, Lord, hear me. Incline thine ear. God doesn't give me everything I ask for, everything I want. These fellows that say, ask God anything you want to, if you ask it in his name, he's got to give it to you. No, he doesn't. He'll meet my needs. What I want usually is not good for me. He knows what's good for him. But the very fact he said, I'll hear him and I'll answer him. That's the key. If God just turns and hears us or inclines his ear, that's sufficient. I'll answer him. And he said, I'll be with him in trouble. I'll be with him in the time of trouble to accomplish his good and my glory. I'll deliver him and I'll honor him. Let me read you a scripture over here. Don't turn to it. Over here in John chapter 12. This is real honor here. I want you to listen to this. John chapter 12, verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. That's the most simple, humble believer in Christ Jesus. Father's going to honor him. That's what he said. I'll honor him. And verse 16, he says, with long life will I satisfy him. Well, that's not down here on this earth necessarily. Some of God's choice men have died very young. Brainerd, 29. McShane, 29. Top Lady, 36. Spurgeon, 58. He's talking about long life. Eternal life. I'll be satisfied when I awake with his likeness. That's the line. Now the last one. I'm going to show him my salvation. You talk about the good life. That's what Moses prayed for in Exodus 33 after all that he had seen and heard and observed and experienced. He said, Lord, just show me your glory. And God said, all right, I'll be merciful. I'll show you my salvation. That's the good life. Save yourselves from this generation, perverse, wicked, crooked, and enter by God's grace the good life. It's the happy life. All right, Mike, lead us in a closing hymn.